far. But the reality is there's still a lot of people out there who've never, ever once heard about Jesus. And so we don't want to just kind of rest on the laurels of our past. We want to look forward to the future and be challenged by God. How can we make a difference in the world? One of our missionaries that we have supported for the last 19 years is with us this morning, Ken Huff, who's a missionary to Cambodia. And we support a lot of missionaries, but there are a handful of missionaries that are a little closer to us. They're very near and dear to our hearts, and Ken is one of those missionaries. And probably just because of the fact that, first of all, Ken is, he's a great guy and doing a great work in Cambodia. But several people in our church have history with Ken, have connections with him over the years. And so we have really adopted Ken as one of our missionaries that's in our inner circle of missionaries that we really support. And Ken just got to the States from Cambodia. I mean, we are the first church he's speaking at since returning from Cambodia. And that's why he's been wearing a jacket all morning. He just got back from Cambodia, and Oregon is very cold to him. And so would you give a great Bethel Church welcome to missionary Ken Huff.
Thank you, sir. Check the clock. Okay, good morning. It's still morning, so just making sure. This morning at the early service, I said it was my first sermon in English in a long time. I can't say that now because this is my second sermon in English. So if I talk funny, it's because I don't get to preach very often in English. And so my Bible reading, my different things and teaching, I teach at the Bible school a lot, is all in Cambodian and not in English. So now I get to readjust and try to speak in English. So hopefully you can follow me. If you don't, ask your neighbor. It's okay if you talk with each other for clarification. If you're too quiet, then I won't know what to do, because in Cambodian churches, it's chaos. They're just chatting away and doing things. There's little kids running here and there, and the dog comes in every once in a while, and maybe a cow. And so I'm used to some commotion, so it's okay to talk, to move, to do whatever. But I am so glad to be here. Like your pastor said, I think we first met probably in 91, 92. More so, maybe before that, but I think, were you the on the Youth Senate then as the presbyter? And so, and I just joined on in 91, 92 on the Youth Senate. And then lots of others. The furthest back is probably Roger and Ken Johnson. We all got saved at the same time in a move of God in Albany right around 1982. And so we go way back. And poor Teresa, she's a wonderful girl, but she had to put up with us all when we just got saved. She was in my first discipleship class. It was 2-7 Navigators back in 1982, 83 also. So this is like home, and it's fun. And of course, Troy, I'd go on and on about different things we've been involved in together. But I'm just thankful to be here and thankful for all your support. I won't go clear back in the history of Cambodia. I did that 5 years ago when I was here, and probably 9 years ago too. Get a little more recent. You know, Cambodia connected to Vietnam, part of the war stuff. 1975, a group called the Khmer Rouge took over and ruled the country for about 3.5 years, giving us what is known as the killing fields, the genocide, where 1/3 of the people disappeared. Most all of the intellectuals were put to death or had to escape from the country. 1979, Vietnam, tired of the Khmer Rouge because they were Chinese communists. Vietnam was Russian communists, and they were killing each other on the borders. 79, Vietnam, with Russian support, kind of came into Cambodia and took over the major areas, sending the Khmer Rouge off into the jungles, starting another kind of war that went on clear until 1998. But in 1989, Vietnam decided to withdraw out of Cambodia because of the Soviet Union falling apart, lacking funds to continue to be there. And so a crack started. It started to open up a little for the gospel. At that time, there were 200 to 500 Christians left alive in the country. That was it. There had never been a lot. They'd never really been open to the gospel, except just prior to the Khmer Rouge, there was probably 10,000 Christians in 1975. But now there were 200 to 500 left alive, and it was still illegal because they were still communist in 1990 to be a Christian or to have a church. Though they tried to find each other, those that were still alive looked around to find other believers. Time went on. They had elections in 93, started to open up, and in 1993 started freedom of religion. And that kind of was the start of more things. We had missionaries that were allowed to go in to do humanitarian relief and things, and the church started to spring up around our different projects, whether it was school projects or orphanages or hospitals or different things like that. That was kind of the epicenter of where our churches started as the missionaries led individuals to Christ, discipled them, and they started to reach others around them. 1994, they opened a Bible school to start training. That is the core of what Assemblies of God has tried to do for 100 years. Build indigenous churches. You do that by training leaders. And so the Bible school was key and started trying to catch up with people that had come to Christ that were leading congregations but had never had a lot of training before. And so the church began to grow. When I got there in 1999, January, the war had been over about 2 months. And it was pretty devastated. The church was still young, and for Assemblies of God, we recognized our first pastors officially, and there was 11 pastors, therefore 11 kind of congregations. But those guys then started to reach the villages around them and things like that, and it started to grow and to go into other places as well. At the same time, when I got there, part of why I went there is most people in the country had never, ever heard even once the name of Jesus. They didn't even recognize it. Most countries, they at least have some idea of the name of Jesus. They may not believe, but they had literally never even heard the name of Jesus. When they would hear it, it was a completely different name because they say Preisu. And Ye means grandma, Su means to endure. So I'd be saying, do you know Grandma Endurance? Because they had no other reference to the name. That wasn't long ago. That was just 18 years ago where almost nobody knew the name of Jesus. Part of what God laid on my heart back then was to start trying to get the Book of Hope out, just to raise people's knowledge of who Jesus was and what he taught. Because even those who had heard a little really had a weird concept of who Christ was and what he taught. He's that bad guy. He doesn't let us respect our elders. He doesn't let us be happy at weddings or sad at funerals. They just didn't understand. And I knew the Word of God is powerful. And so being a youth pastor, we'd been involved with Book of Hope. Well, we started producing it, working with the Bible Society in Khmer, in Cambodian language, and trying to distribute it. God opened up the doors across the nation to get into public schools and to give this book out. And when they get a book, they read it, because most kids in their whole lifetime had never even owned a book of their own. They don't even get homework, which most of our kids would say, hey, oh, that's awesome, because they don't have any books, enough books for kids to take home. And so when they got this, the whole family would read it. And since that time when we started until now, we've been able to give out over 1 million copies of the Book of Hope, the Word of God. And it's raised the level of knowledge across the country of who Jesus was and what he taught. And just imagine as they found out for themselves what Jesus really taught. That he cared about the poor, he cared about the oppressed, that he came to give hope. In Buddhism, there is no hope. It's just this endless cycle of death, rebirth, suffering, trying to get out of that suffering, trying to do enough that the next life you won't have quite as much suffering. You die, you're born again, and the cycle goes on. And to read about the hope that Jesus gave of eternal life in a good place, not this endless cycle of suffering kind of thing. And so God allowed us to get it out and raise the level of knowledge. The church has grown immensely. It may be one of the fastest growing places on the planet for the gospel. And it's not just the Assemblies of God or myself. It's us working together. One of my privileges is to be involved in the Evangelical Fellowship of Cambodia, trying to coordinate and work with other denominations and groups so that we build the kingdom of God together. Not the kingdom of the Assemblies of God or the Christian and Missionary Alliance or the Foursquare, but the kingdom of God there. And so the church is growing. But this is how I describe it. It's very wide, but very shallow. It's first generation church. I tell people, you want to know what Cambodia is like? Read 1 Corinthians. Paul was writing to believers in that. I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul. What do you mean I can't go to prostitutes? I mean, it was written to believers. And that's what it's like. It's very shallow. Everybody's first generation. People didn't grow up hearing about the Bible or going to Sunday school or getting different things like that. And so it's shallow. And so the key is discipleship and training. We weren't called to go make just converts, but to make disciples, amen? Yeah. To make disciples, to train people and raise them up. And so a variety of things. I told you Bible school is one of the main focuses, but we see that Bible school is kind of exclusive. Only certain people in certain categories can take 2, 3, 4 years off from work or whatever they're doing to come and study full time. And so we're trying to evolve to try to meet the needs and reach out further out in the community. And one of our big focuses now is what we call the Christian Life Program, which is extension lower level Bible school, out where our home groups are, out where our home church pastors are, trying to help them have a better foundation of what the Bible taught about what we believe and things like that so that they can pass it on to those that are in their areas as well. You got to remember that many of our leaders became the pastor or leader in their village the day they got saved. Think about it. If you're the only person in your community that's a believer, you become the pastor as soon as you share the gospel with one other person. You're looked at as the leader, whether it's your family or others, and so trying to catch up and get them some training so that they can preach, so that they can teach, and they can make disciples who can then in turn make disciples. One of my focuses, I've just seen how true it is. You've probably heard this said before, that Jesus spent time with thousands. He spent it with 12, and he spent it with 3. And the longer I've been in ministry, I see how important the 3 is. That I'm glad to preach to thousands and be out and about, and the 12 is good too, but investing and making human resources. One of the things I get the privilege of doing too is, over the last 19 years, I've lived near our Bible school. I've taught at our Bible school, so I know every single pastor leader in the Assemblies of God of Cambodia, and friendship with them, relationship. I'm an advisor, I'm a mentor, a coach, whatever you want to call it, with it across the country. And one of my keys is just spending time with these leaders, investing in people who can then invest with others as well. Well, now we have a general council of 7 leaders, and so I'm their advisor too. But now we've decided, let's go with regions. So we have 6 regions in the country, and so each month I try to be out in each region to spend time with these guys who've never been a regional leader. They've never had experience. They've never seen a picture of it before. And so we're trying to, again, build a firm foundation so that we're not just wide and shallow, but deep, so that we can have a good foundation for the church to continue to grow and get stronger. We have some decent churches. We have some struggling in a number of provinces. But one of the things is, though the gospel's gone out, it's not everywhere. It's kind of clumped in certain spots. In Phnom Penh, there's lots of believers. Lots of them. The other day, I went to speak at a dorm, a Christian dorm. And I said, where's the Jesus place? Because they don't know the word church. Where's the Jesus place? Because that's what they call it. Klang Praisu Noi Na. Where's the Jesus place? And the neighbor said, which Jesus place? There's one over there, there's one over there, there's one over there. There's like 6 of them right within 3 blocks. This is great, but there's a whole country to reach. And so our prayer now and our focus is trying to plant churches in each provincial capital. There's 25 cities and provincial capitals in the country, and we're in about 10 of them right now, but trying to get to others. But God is bringing people around. Another fun thing that I get to deal with is I get to coordinate all missionaries with AG that want to be coordinated from a variety of countries. God has done awesome things in the Assemblies of God. I don't know if you know it, but there's like 60-plus million Assemblies of God people around the world now, and most of them aren't in the U.S. And God is calling missionaries from lots of different countries. Some of our recent church plants are missionaries from El Salvador. I just have a missionary from Bolivia come. I have missionaries from Sweden, and they're going out to these provincial capitals to live in places that are hard, but to build a new church together with young Cambodians that are coming up through our different training. And so please pray. That's my next 4 years are going to be much on trying to make sure that we have bases from which then to reach the rest of the country by trying to reach the provincial capitals, the places where everybody kind of comes, where they come for education, and then go back out to other areas as well. And so I just want to say thank you so much for for your faithful giving. It has getting close to 20 years that this church has been helping and supporting me, praying for me, so that I can be out there, so I can learn the language, so I can know the culture, so that I can invest in people's lives and help to build a strong national church. Thank you so much for your faithful giving, not only for myself, but for other Oregon missionaries, people you support. Thank you so much for your prayers and support. We can't do what God's called us to do without you being faithful to what God's asking you to do as well. Today, I'd like to share quickly, briefly, just on maybe one of the most important characteristics of being a Christian. And that is about faithfulness. I'd like to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 7. Philippians 2, 3 to 7. Get my Bible upside right. Starting with verse 3 in chapter 2. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, we thank you for your word. Pray that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, that you would help us to hear and then to put into practice the things that your Spirit speaks to our heart, that we could reflect the character of Christ in all that we say and all that we do, and that we could truly be the salt and light in our world. I ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Servanthood. I like the way they say it in Khmer. It says, "Preyusumian chekam nat yang nat, nagudamian chekam nat yang nudai." Whatever is the heart and mind of Christ, you should have that heart and mind as well. Whatever is the heart and mind of Christ, you should have that heart and mind as well. And in these verses, it tells us the heart and mind of Christ was what? Serving. Humility, not to be the big guy, but to be the little guy. Not to look to his own interests. This is so important. I mean, I don't know that there's anything more key than this. Not to look to his own interests, but to the interest of others. Countercultural, amen? Very different than the mind of U.S. To consider the other person more important than ourselves. Of course, that's the second great commandment, basically, too. To love God with all your heart, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. To consider other people more important than ourselves. You remember the story where Jesus was with his disciples the last night. And when they came to eat together, there were no other servants there, it was just them. And what did Jesus do? Took off his clothes, got down, and took the position of the lowest of the low servants to wash their feet. For us, when we do foot washing, it's no big deal because most of us take a shower every day, right? And we wear socks and we drive cars and things. But just think for a moment what it was like when Jesus washed their feet. How dirty and disgusting. Any of you been to a third world country where it's dusty and you're sweaty and what your feet look like by the end of the day? Because it just kind of cakes on, and just imagine what else is in that dirt too. Because they didn't ride motorcycles and cars. They rode donkeys and they had camels and all sorts of other things on those roads as well. But he humbled himself. And what was his words to his disciples? What you've seen me do, do for each other. The example that you've seen of me, apply to your life and serve other people. And that's for us as well. Whatever is the heart and mind of Christ, have that heart and mind as well. To serve, to put others first. Not to be like the world. Jesus called his disciples together when they were fighting. They were mad that James and John's mother had gone and asked for a good position for her sons. And Jesus says, you guys, you don't get it. You look all around you and you see how the leaders of this world oppress people and they use their authority over them. But for us, it's not like that at all. If you want to be the leader, you got to be the servant. if you want to be first, you have to be the slave. Even I, the Son of Man, didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Whatever is the heart and mind of Christ, you should have the heart and mind of Christ as well. He came to give his life as a ransom for many, not to look to his own interest, but to look to the interest of others, to be a servant. When you look through the greetings, whenever people introduce themselves in most of the New Testament books, what did they say? Peter, the one who led 3,000 people to Christ on the day of Pentecost. Paul, a Pharisee at 30 years and the highest education of you all. Did they say things like that when they wanted to show who they were and tell who they were? What did they take on? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Peter, a servant of Jesus Christ. James, the brother. He could have said, I'm the brother of Jesus and the pastor of the most important church in Jerusalem. But he said what? James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that's our identity, that we all understand we're not this, we're not that, I'm this and I do that. And I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Because that's our identity. That's the mind of Christ, to be a servant, to serve others, to consider others more important than ourselves. What is the most important characteristic or quality of a servant? In 1 Corinthians, it tells that a steward is to be found faithful. What is required of a steward? To be found faithful. Jesus, when he describes things about good and evil and all this, and when he comes back, he talked about a faithful servant and an unfaithful servant. When he gave reward, he said, well done, my good and faithful, not my good and talented servant. My good and faithful. And faithful has a lot of meaning, maybe more than what the English puts into it, of integrity, of honesty, faithful, that does what they're supposed to do when they're supposed to do it, even when nobody's watching. To be faithful. Faithful in what? A few things in our finances. And I'm not talking about just your tithe. That's God's anyway, right? As soon as you get it, it's his. But the reality is all we have is from God's, right? And he wants us to be good stewards of how we use all of our money, to invest in eternal things, to invest in good things, not to be wasters of our finances, of our talents and gifts. Are you a Christian? Then you have gifts, right? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit is given to all of us. They may be different from each other. One may be a hand, one may be a foot, one may be the small intestines. But we all have gifts. We're all necessary to the body. I always tell them, we think the mouth's so cool, right? But what's more important, your mouth or your small intestine? One's kind of disgusting and ugly, but give me the intestine. You can take my mouth, I can eat through a tube or do something else. People will be glad because I don't talk, but it's the reality. We all have gifts and talents. Are you faithful? Are you using the gifts and talents for the kingdom of God and building up his body? When our interactions with other people, are we somebody that's trustworthy, that others can depend on? What we say is what we do. Our word and our actions, people can trust in us. And one of the big ones, which probably encompasses all that, is a servant should be obedient, right? What the master commands is what the servant does. They don't get their own opinion. They don't get to decide, oh, do I like this job? Oh, I don't like this job. What the master commands is what we do. And what did the master command? What was Jesus' last command for all of us? Go into all the world, right? And make disciples. Teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. It says, wait in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high. And we all need the power from on high, but then we go to make disciples. In the Bible, it talks about that we're all going to eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That there's a day that we will be there and God has prepared for this meal. in Cambodia, it makes me understand this a little more. In our weddings and things, the meal's not so important stuff. But in Cambodia, the meal is more important than the ceremony. It is the big deal. Hardly anybody comes to the ceremony, or if they do, they come for a little bit and then leave and this and that. But the meal is the most important. And when they plan for a meal, they plan according to how many invitations they give out. And if you get an invitation, you're expected to go and bring money. There's no gifts and things. You bring money to help pay for the meal they had and to bless the new couple. But they have to pay for all the tables for the banquet beforehand in expectation that everybody they invite will come and be there. Well, one of our girls from our orphanage, I was fathering the wedding and stuff, was getting married. And she was really busy, and she doesn't have family. She just has other kids that were in the orphanage. So she found one of our other girls that knows most of the missionaries, knows most of the people she knows, and said, "Would you please help me? Here are the invitations to give out to these people." She did that about 2 weeks before the wedding meal. And some people started asking me, "Ken, why haven't I been invited?" And I'm like, "Well, that's weird. I don't know why you haven't been invited. Well, I haven't got some of the other kids that grew up at the orphanage that are married already. Ken, I don't understand. I told them I want to go to their wedding, but and you can't go if you don't have an invitation." And so they didn't go. They weren't planning on going. On the day that we're getting ready to drive, myself and some of the other kids from the orphanage, to the wedding meal, that girl that was entrusted with these very important invitations showed up and hands me the whole stack and said, "Oh, I was too busy to give them out." And so we go to the meal, and all those 30-some spots that she was supposed to invite are empty. You know lots of the stories in the Bible. And Jesus said, they've prepared a banquet. The people that were invited didn't show up, and so the master says to the servants, "Go and invite everybody you meet. And then go to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in." God is saying to us, "I've given you each a bunch of invitations for people to come to the wedding feast of my son Jesus Christ. You've been given those invitations. You've got them in hand. You've got the word of God. You've got the promise. God has given you invitations to give out so that others can come." And my question is, what are you doing with those invitations? Each one of you has invitations that only you can give out, because you have relationships that none of the rest of us have. You know people at your work that no other believer knows. You have people in your family, you have your neighbors, and you have the invitations. And the question is, what are you going to do? Are you going to give them out? Or are we going to be there at the end and all these seats empty? God wants us all to share. It's not just myself or your pastors. Every one of us has been given these invitations to invite people to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And young people, look at me. God is still saying, "Who shall I send?" There's a whole world that hasn't heard the gospel yet, and he's looking for people to say, "Here am I, send me." And I say young people because the key is you got to go and learn language too. It's really hard to share and do things if you don't learn the language, and the older you get, just the harder it gets. We'll take older people, but God is still looking for young people. Young couples, things that will say, "Here am I, send me." I like to travel, and so I run around the world. On a vacation, I've learned to take vacation. When you take vacation, you're more rested to do stuff the rest of the year and things. But I like going interesting places, but my heart breaks. As I walk the streets of Cairo, some 14 million people, and most have never had an invitation. When I was in Istanbul and walking the streets and thinking of millions of people that still have never had an invitation. when I was recently in Laos, where it's illegal to be a Christian, but to go around and see the doors are opening some, but there's nobody going. We need people that will take invitations to Cairo. We need people that will take invitations to Istanbul, that will go to countries like Laos. I was just in Saigon 2 weeks ago today. Now 14 million people in Saigon, and most have never had anybody given them an invitation. God is still looking for people that will say, I'll take those invitations and I'll go and share the gospel in those places. But whether it's countries around the world and these people that haven't heard, you've got neighbors that haven't heard or really seen the gospel lived out. Our life has to match what we say. You got to have something that somebody wants. If your idea of sharing the gospel is having a political view different than the world, you're not going to lead anybody to Christ. But when you're faithful, when you're trustworthy, when you consider other people's interests more important than yourself, your life will be sharing the gospel and you'll get to plant the word of God in people's lives. Amen? And so I guess my challenge today is there's a whole world that we got to invite, that we got to let them know, that we need to be faithful in our lives and share the gospel so that others can come to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you did everything on the cross, but that you allow us now the privilege to be your inviters, to be your ambassadors, to go to our neighbors, to go to our families, to go to our workplaces, to go around the world, and to let them know that you are the hope of the world. You are the light of the world. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody can come to the Father except through you. God, we thank you, and I pray, God, that you would again help us to put into practice that we would not feel guilty or this or that, but we instead would be people that are energized, that we get a chance to share the gospel. Again, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.
Can we thank Ken for that great word this morning? Way to ensure that invitations continue to go out in the nation of Cambodia. And so I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward this morning to receive our second offering. And this entire offering will go to Ken's ministry there in Cambodia. And if you would like giving credit, be sure to designate on your envelope, or if you're giving electronically, just to say Cambodia missionary guests, and we'll make sure that you get credit for that. But everything will go to help extend that invitation to those in the provincial areas that have not yet heard the gospel and heard the name of Jesus. So let's pray as we prepare to give this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have entrusted so much to us. Help us as your servants to be faithful, to be good stewards of what you have entrusted to us, to give those invitations out freely, liberally here in our community, but to partner with others so that the gospel can go, like with Ken, to Cambodia, to reach into those areas that have not yet been reached. And so, God, take what we give today, everything that we give today, God, and multiply it over and over and over again so that men and women, boys and girls in the nation of Cambodia can come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your giving this morning. I just want to let you know that Ken is going to be coming back this evening for a special gathering where he's going to share a little bit more in depth about the nation of Cambodia, and we'll have a time of Q&A with Ken. That'll be at 6 p.m. downstairs in the Student Center, and I want to invite you to come out for that.